You see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how to grow and mature in your faith. I want to talk to you young men about love. Now, I'm not talking about dating. I'm talking about a kind of love in the Bible that every Christian needs to learn a little bit more about. I'm talking to you today from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, out of this passage, I want to start a series on what is love. Love is the most powerful emotion a human could ever experience, but love is also the most selfless action a human being can engage in. So it's a powerful emotion, but it should also be a selfless action. But love is also the most sacrificial undertaking that you could ever encounter. But love is also the most uncommon activity for a person to take part in if they're operating in the flesh. In other words, love doesn't come naturally. Not the kind of love that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're talking about a kind of love that we need to learn a lot more about. And if there's one thing that we need more of in our lives, it's love. And if there's one thing that we should never tire of thinking about or talking about or putting into action, it is love. And if there's one area that I want to grow more in as a pastor and as a husband and as a father, just as a Christian, it's how to love God more and how to love others in the way that He wants me to. So as you can tell, I'm talking about a whole lot more than love is love today. We're talking about the love of God, and we're talking about the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another. I mean, the word love is used as an expression of affection towards how you feel about somebody else, right? You might say to someone, "I love you." But the problem is, particularly in our English language, is that it can also express a love for lesser things, like "I love chocolate," or "I love my dog," right? And so hopefully, you guys, you wouldn't put that in the same sentence with how you love your girlfriend or your fiance or how you love your wife, right? But we use that word love to describe so many different things. And to make it a little bit more complicated, the word love also expresses a human virtue that is based on compassion, affection, and kindness. And on top of all of that, love is a verb. It's an action. It's something that you do. Now, the ancient Greek language actually has seven words to define the different types of love that one could express. Most Christians think that this word love appears in three different forms in the Bible. A little Bible trivia here. I like to ask new married couples and sometimes premarital counseling that I'm doing, "Hey, how many words for love are in the Bible?" And I say this. I say, "Hey, there's three words that we commonly think are in the Bible for love. There's the word agape, there's the word phileo, and there's the word eros. Which one of these is not in the Bible?" And the answer is the word eros. You know, the word eros is actually not in the Bible. It's a sexual kind of love. There are only two kinds of loves in the Bible, and that's agape and phileo. But as we look a little deeper just at the ancient Greek language, I'm telling you now that there are actually seven words that would define different states of love. There's the word storge, which would define a natural affection, the love that you would share with your family. I think about maybe the stork coming to deliver a new baby. So storge, natural affection, the kind of love that you have with your family. There's phileo, And that's the kind of love that you would have for a friend or for a brother. That one's in the Bible, phileo. Philadelphia, we know, is the city of brotherly love. Their word eros, I already told you that's not in the Bible. It's a sexual or erotic kind of love that's supposed to be experienced between a man or a woman. And we know in the Bible that would be in the context of marriage. There's the word agape. This is the unconditional love or the divine kind of love. This is the kind of love that I want your better, you to be exalted and have a better situation, even to my detriment, even to the point to where I'll sacrifice my life for you. So that's the agape love. Then there's the word ludus. It's a playful love, like a childish love or like flirting, or you see puppies flirting with one another, playing with one another. Ludus, a playful love. There's pragma. Pragma is a long-standing love. It's the kind of love between a married couple after years of marriage, not an infatuation necessarily, but just the long-term standing love that exists between two people. And then there's philousia. Philousia is the love of self. It could be negative, like you love yourself too much or you don't love yourself enough. So self-esteem, the kind of love that you have for yourself. So I'm just saying that these are seven different kinds of love that are found as nouns or verbs, depending on the context and how they're kind of used in a sentence. And so again, just understanding that helps you understand the complexity of love. I mean, the love that you feel or put into practice for your spouse is not the same love that you feel or put into practice for your parents, right? So again, you would say, I love my parents, but I love my girlfriend in a whole different way. And so even the love for your spouse, if you are married today, young man, you just need to know that that love changes over time. I mean, yeah, when you're newlyweds, there's that certain kind of feeling that you feel. But when you've been married 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years, that love kind of changes. And it can deepen and broaden into terms like respect and appreciation and loyalty. And so I'm just saying, again, you feel different emotions for different situations, for different people at different times. And in the same way, you practice different forms of love in different situations and to different people. And one thing that I want to make perfectly clear to you today is that God is love and God created love. And because God is love and because God created love, as the Bible says, then He and He alone has the right and the privilege to define love. So if He is love and He is the authority of defining love, then we need to love in the way that God told us to. And that's where I'm saying you can't just say, well, love is love. No, love is not an authority on love as far as what you feel or what the culture says. God is the authority of love. God created love, and God defines for us what love is. And you can never really properly understand love without properly understanding God. I mean, every definition of love outside of the Bible is warped. A human's understanding of love always falls short if they don't know God. And so what I'm saying is for the person who's a hopeless romantic, or they love and they express their love between themselves and someone else, but they're not a Christian, then they don't really understand the word love, because love comes from God. God is love. God teaches us what love is. I would go so far to say is if a person's not a Christian, then they can't love in the way that God wants them to. They can't love in the way that God has designed this word, love, to be understood in the Bible. And so God deliberately chooses to express His love to us. And in the scriptures, we see that the love of God is really a sacrificial love, that God initiated an eternal love relationship with us and before we loved Him, and He did so through great sacrifice. So He shows us that like in a passage like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there's love demonstrated in the Bible. God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So again, we see that we don't really know what love is unless we look to God, because God is love, and he shows us what love is. And so not only is God's love sacrificial, but you could also know this day that God's love is merciful. God extended the wealth of his kindness to us, that even when we were undeserving of his love, like in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, and even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so again, we're seeing that this kind of love demonstrated in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, is a merciful love. It means that God doesn't give us what we deserve, but rather because of his great love and because he's rich in mercy, he loved us. And in that kind of merciful love, that's how he made us alive together with Christ. So don't go away. When you come back, we are just getting into this topic of what is love.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. But chances are, if you're listening to Way of Manhood, it's not just for entertainment. You're here because you're hungry for truth. You want to grow. You want to be the kind of man who doesn't just say he loves, but he lives it. So I want to point you to a few resources that might be helpful to you. First, Fortis Plus. You hear us talk about it all the time. And the reason is simple. It's absolutely free. And it's an entire library of content that's been created for people just like you. People who are battling anger, trying to fight purity, dealing with fear, trying to lead your family, but feeling like you're barely holding it together. Fortis Plus is practical. It's solid. And again, best of all, it is absolutely free. You're not going to run up against a paywall and get hit with enter your credit card information. It's absolutely free today, and it is free forever. And you can download Fortis Plus right now at the same place you download all of your apps on your smartphone, or now on your smart TV, your Roku, your Apple TV, Amazon Fire Stick, and all of the other ones. Just go to the App Store where you download streaming apps on your television, search Fortis Plus, boom, you're going to find it. Again, absolutely free. And you can also go to fortisplus.org. The second thing I want to share with you is the Masters University. There's a reason that Dr. Tyson and Dr. Greg Gifford of Transformed are professors there. It's because the Masters University, they don't just educate men, they equip them. If you're in a time in your life where you're asking, man, what is next? Maybe it's time to stop drifting and start building. TMU offers you that opportunity. Undergraduate and graduate degrees, both on campus and online, and every class is rooted in a high view of Scripture and a call to live faithfully in whatever God has called you to do. You can check out more information right now at masters.edu/manhood. And the last thing that I want to share with you is becoming a gospel partner. I've told you, everything at Fortis Plus is free, and there's a reason that it is free. This show, the resources, the videos, the biblical content, it's not behind a paywall, as I said. It's available to anyone who needs it because of a group of people we call gospel partners. These people believe in what we're doing at Fortis Institute enough that they want to give so that others can hear as well. That's what a gospel partner is, not a donor, but a partner. Go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. All right, let's get back to Dr. Tyson now as he continues unpacking what real biblical love looks like. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood as we're kicking off a new series today on what is love. And I'm taking my time with this particular series because I believe that love is something that is greatly misunderstood, and that love in our culture is something that primarily is described as a feeling of interest or of romance with another person. And what I'm trying to say here in the first part of this show today is I want to remind you that God's love is sacrificial, that God's love is merciful, that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us. So we see mercy and love are connected on the cross. So God's love is sacrificial, God's love is merciful, and God's love is faithful. Even in the most extreme circumstances, God's love for us remains secure. I mean, consider Romans chapter 8, verses 35, where it says, for who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 38 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there we see that love is loyalty. Love is God is committed to us. He's committing himself to us. And so therefore, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Love is something that God reveals to us in his own nature. And love is something that God demonstrated to us in Christ. And love is something that God teaches us about throughout the Bible. In John 13, 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. So again, in that passage, we see that's the mark of a Christian. That's the way people know who you are, is that you have love for God and that you have love for one another. So love is so much deeper, young man, than just romance. And love is so much deeper than just that emotion that you have for the girl that you're interested in. So let me just summarize what we're saying here in this first part of our series on love, what we're learning. Here's what we're learning. Love is a feeling, but love is also an action. We're learning that love is costly. Love covers. Love conquers. Love calls us to God. Love is commanded. Love changes everything. I think it's safe to say that love is a big deal to God. And it cannot be exaggerated today how much God loves you. Young man, if you're in Christ today, God loves you with his love that is undying. God's love is the best, and God's love is superlative, and God's love is superior to all else. And so again, today, as we kick off this series on love, I just want us to simply learn what love is. And in these first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see that love is superior to all other gifts. Love is superior to all other gifts. That's what we're reading about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is one of two reasons why love is a big deal to God. Again, it's because love is superior to all other gifts. Now, think about the context here of what we're reading, 1 Corinthians 13, just starting off with verses 1 through 3. I mean, 1 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to the church of Corinth. And if you remember, Corinth was a leading commercial center of southern Greece, and the city was infamous for its immorality and its paganism. And though gifted and growing, this church, the Church of Corinth, had a ton of issues. And this letter addresses problems with morality and doctrine, with the effort of correcting the Christians who had one foot in the church and they still had one foot in the world. I mean, there are crucial issues being addressed here in 1 Corinthians, such as division and incest and sexual immorality and marriage and idolatry and pride and defining the proper use of spiritual gifts. And so here in 1 Corinthians 13, we see what many call this the love chapter. Out of all the chapters in the Bible, this would be the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that's known as the love chapter. And some would say that from a literary viewpoint, this chapter was the greatest chapter that Paul ever wrote. It has been called by some as a hymn of love. It has been referred to as the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes set to music. And in the stifling air of the problems in Corinth, this chapter is a breath of fresh air. This chapter is truly an oasis in the desert. This chapter provides light and hope in the midst of darkness. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, it contains the most clear instructions on spiritual gifts in the Bible. And what are they and how are they to function in the church? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, because that's our context here, 1 Corinthians 12 gives an extensive list of spiritual gifts and explains how the church is one body with many members, and each member must do its part as we care for one another. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, the chapter right after the love chapter is all about how the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues were to function in the New Testament church with a certain humility and in a certain order as an act of worship. So what we're saying is in the middle of the passage on spiritual gifts to a church that had grown wayward is this incredible chapter, the chapter on love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, our focus is right in the middle of this epistle, and it resets our thoughts on why spiritual gifts were even given in the first place. I mean, spiritual gifts were given to the church so that we might love and edify one another in our service and in our attitudes. So we're starting to get a little hint here about what love is about. Love is about serving others, edifying one another. And so at the end of chapter 12, Paul writes in the very last verse, he says, "But we earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." So again, he's just wrapped up talking about spiritual gifts, how great they are, how beneficial they are, how they're to be used to edify the body, how we ought to even desire the greater, higher gifts. And then he says, "But I want to show you a more excellent way." And what way is he hinting at? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, it's the way of love. And the word love is used in this chapter, chapter 13, it's used 9 times. And every time it is used, the word is agape. It's not a human love, like all the different 7 loves I talked about earlier. It's not phileo, brotherly love. It's not a selfish love. This is not, I'm trying to please myself kind of love. This is God's love. This is the love God gives for us, and it's the kind of love that he wants us to give for others. It's the kind of love that's taking an interest in esteeming another. This is denying myself and serving you kind of love. This kind of love is impossible without Christ. This kind of love is impossible without Christ living in you and without you living your life in him. And so again, what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 13 is how love is superior to every other spiritual gift. And so in order to make that clear, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, let me give you 7 ways that love is superior. Here's how he starts. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So what we're seeing here, I'm giving you 7 ways love is superior. Number 1, love is better than the tongues of men. It's better than the tongues of men. Now, check this out. Speaking in tongues was a fantastic spiritual gift given to the early church. It was one of the most desired gifts of the first century. I mean, think about it. With this spiritual gift, you could communicate the greatness of God and the message of the gospel to other people groups without having to study their language. I mean, most missionaries who really learn the language or able to speak it from the heart have to spend like 2 years in intensive study. But with the gift of tongues, you could actually speak in a real language instantly about the glories of Christ. And for the record, the word tongues is the word glossa. It literally means speaking in another comprehensible language. Because in the first century, this gift of speaking in tongues, it was not googly-gawk. It wasn't some incomprehensible language, but rather a real language that could be understood by those who heard it. I mean, listen to how it is reported to us in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house and all that were there, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language?" I mean, that kind of settles the argument on speaking in tongues right there. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, whenever the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples, they were speaking in other languages. Tongues were really an intricate part of the early church, but they were never to be rated over agape love. I mean, think about it. As cool and interesting and as exciting as speaking in tongues is, tongues should never be rated as a higher gift from God than love. Now, we're just wrapping up session one on this series we're doing on love. Let me pray for you that God would help you really think about this and then apply it in your own heart and in your own life. God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you define love, that you give us love, and that you show us how to love others like you loved us. Help us not to be confused, but help us to clarify what love is and how to love others in a way that would honor you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.